Book of 2 Samuel. If you have your Bibles with you, 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel chapter 12, and if you're physically able to stand and would like to, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Second Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read a portion of David's life here, read a little passage, and give you some thoughts Lord's put on our heart tonight. Out of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I think we'll put in about verse 15. 2 Samuel 12, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. He said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'm interested in verse number 20. The Bible says, Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And I read several verses there to look into that one verse because I want to look at a lesson on worship tonight. A lesson on worship. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace and we thank you for letting us be in your house tonight. It's been good already, the good prayer time, Lord, singing the songs of Zion together, Lord, praying together, Lord, the giving that's been done. Lord, we just thank you for all of it so far. And Lord, for just allowing us to be together again, assemble ourselves as your people have done, Lord, all the way back to the beginning of the church. Lord, we just thank you for it. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we've come to this time of preaching. I pray that you would, Lord, bless your word. May it go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say only what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, move me out of the way, and I pray that you would take over and take control. Lord, we give this service and this message to thee. Father, I pray that your will would be done. Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. You'd encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. And Lord, I pray for that lost soul that may be among us that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look here in this passage, I read several of these verses because I wanted to get us kind of the whole picture of what's going on here in David's life. Things are not going well for David here in this passage. Matter of fact, if you the very first verse that we read, verse 15, the Bible says, Nathan departed unto his house. And probably all of us probably know what that means and what that implies regarding Nathan leaving the house of David. The prophet Nathan has been called by God to deliver a message to David after David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan has gone down to David's house, told David the story of the traveler and that little lamb and the rich man, the poor man, the rich man taking the lamb from the poor man. All those things, you know the story. And of course, David gets all fired up being a shepherd and being able to very much identify with that story and the love that that poor man would have for that lamb. And so he wants to know what, you know, where the man's at. Who is this man? Where is he at? Because I'm going to kill him. And I mean, he's so fired up, that man of war that he is. And Nathan the prophet puts his finger in his face and says, "Thou art the man. You've taken, committed adultery with Bathsheba. You've taken Uriah the Hittite's wife, and Uriah the Hittite, you've had him killed," and puts David on the spot, and he really pronounces judgment on David and on the house of David. Never think that you'll sin unto yourself. Your sin will affect you. It'll affect your house too. Amen. It's going to affect you and your house, your church. It's going to affect your society. It's going to affect your town, your city. Your sin always has an effect. And so David's sin certainly affected him and is affecting him in this passage and will affect him the rest of his life, but it also affected his house. It affected his children and his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, affected those around, affected the whole nation of Israel. And so David is certainly paying for his sin. And so we know that he has sinned greatly against God, and now almost seemingly immediately after, he's sorrowing greatly over the death of one of his children. Very quickly after that judgment is pronounced, David begins to see the results, the repercussions of his sin, and seeing God do exactly what God promised he would do. And by the way, God will always do what he promised he would do. Last Tuesday night, I preached in the jail on the law of sowing and reaping, and we'll never get outside the bounds of that law. Amen? Listen, whatever we sow, we will reap. And if we break the commands of God, we'll reap that. Amen? God will always be true to himself. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And you and me, none of us are going to be the ones to pull one over on God. Amen. And so what God said he would do to David, it's happening. And David is reaping the benefits, reaping the blessings of sin. Amen. You say the blessings of sin. Let me tell you, sins always come with blessings, but they're not the kinds you want. Amen. They always come with a reward, but it's not the kinds you want. And David is reaping it right now. So David here is going through one of the most terrible, difficult times of his life. He has sinned. He's reaping the consequences of his sin. God is judging him. He's under great conviction. One of the darkest days of his life, and the days ahead will be very dark days. Yet, right in the heart of one of the worst times of his life, we find worship. One of the most difficult times, difficult days, and most of it is of his own doing. It's what he has done. It's from his sin. And so sometimes the darkest days of our life are of our own doing. Sometimes it's not. But the fact is, we all face dark days, and we all face trials, and we all face valleys. Some of it's our doing, some of it's not. But David here is in one of those times, and yet in the middle of it all, we find him still worshiping. Now, in his example of worship, we learn some very important lessons about worship. You know, I think that our worship a lot of times would probably be a lot different if we did things the way David did right here, even in the midst of one of the hardest times in his life. Now, there is so much that could be said about worship. We will not even scratch the surface. I'm not giving you an exhaustive lesson on worship tonight, not going digging deep into all that the Bible has to say about worship, because there are volumes written and there are series, multiple series that could be preached on worship. But I want to just look at David's life and look at this passage and even just this verse and see some lessons on worship that we could apply to our life. And I think it would certainly change our worship. And I'm talking about myself too. Amen. I want you to notice three things about David's worship here in one of the darkest hours of his life. I want you to notice three things about his worship. First of all, we find preparation for worship. David prepared himself to worship God. Now, he had a lot going on in his life. I mean, he's got the prophet has come and pronounced judgment. God has sent a message directly to the prophet to David, judging him. That judgment's already happening. David, probably in the back of his mind, is thinking about that statement that Nathan made whenever he said, "The sword will never depart from your house." And it's already happening now. His child is dying, and he's begging God. He's pleading God. He's doing more praying than most of us have done in a good while. Amen. He's
fasting. He's praying. He's prostrate before God on his face, begging God, God, please do something. Please, God, have mercy. And he's calling out to God. And all these things are going on in his life. And yet he still, when it was all over and it was all said and done and the child died and the whole event was over, he still got up and he prepared himself to worship God. Amen? See, he did some things before he ever even went to the house of the Lord. Even with all these things going on in his life, even in one of the darkest hours of his life, he got up, he got ready, and before he ever even set foot in the door of the house of God, he took preparations. He made preparations to get ready for worship. The Bible says he washed himself. The Bible says he anointed himself. One preacher said he put on deodorant. Amen. That'd do some good for some people's worship. Amen. At least the person sitting next to you, it'd help their worship. Ain't that right? He washed himself. He anointed himself. The Bible says he put on appropriate clothing. He changed his clothes and changed his apparel and put on the kind of clothes that he needed to go to the house of God and worship God. What in all that, what we see is preparation. He prepared to worship God. He didn't just get up and go straight to the house of God. He didn't just jump off the couch with tater chip, crumbs all over his shirt or whatever, and just head into the house of God just to do worship. No, he made preparations. You know, I think preparing to worship is one of the most important aspects of worship. And it's amazing how we will prepare for everything in our life except to worship God. Isn't that right? You know, I mean, we got to get in early all the time because we got work the next morning. I got to get in early, got to get a good night's sleep, got to eat good, and got to make sure, you know, everything's ready. I'm prepared, my clothes are laid out, whatever. Got to make sure everything's prepared, everything's ready, because I got to go to work, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got this going on, I got that going on. And so I got to make sure I'm always ready. And yet a lot of times it seems like worship is kind of at the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak, when it comes to being prepared. It's something we kind of just like rush in to do and rush together and throw together at the last minute because, after all, I got to go to church. You know, after I'm done having all my fun, doing everything I got to do, everything I want to do Saturday night, you know, come dragging in Sunday morning. No preparation's been made. No prayer's been made. I hadn't studied for my Sunday school lesson. Hadn't prayed. Hadn't asked God to speak to me. Hadn't, you know, put any thought to worship. Hadn't put any thought, stirred my heart with worship. Hadn't prepared myself or my spirit at all. And then we come in and scratch our head and say, man, why are things so dead around here? So dead all the time, man. I mean, why is it always so? Why am I not getting anything out of the worship? Well, let me ask you, have you prepared to worship? Now, David's in one of the hardest times of his life. You ain't got an excuse, and I don't either. Amen. I mean, his child has just died that moment, and he immediately went and started preparing to worship God. Because the last thing he was going to do is worship God unprepared. See, we find that pattern in David's life. David wasn't going to halfway do anything for God. He wasn't perfect. He sinned against God. I'm going to understand all that. But he was still a man after God's own heart, and he never was going to do anything halfway for God. Amen. You remember that time that he went down to that threshing floor, and that fellow was going to give him everything to give God a sacrifice. He's going to give him the threshing floor. He was going to give him the oxen. He was going to give him everything. David, you can have it. You can give God this offering, this sacrifice. And David made that statement that I will give God nothing. I will not give God an offering that costs me nothing. Amen. He was not going to halfway do it whenever it came to the things of God. And I'm here to tell you, it will change our worship and change your life and change our church if we'd quit halfway doing church and halfway doing worship, if we'd prepare ourselves before we get here. Amen. We want to throw things together and then God to bless it. And it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. If we would put half the effort into worship that the world puts in the things that they're doing, I mean, it'd be amazing what God probably do. Amen. See, God is more interested in our heart than our outward appearance. We understand that. Everything the Bible mentions about David here, a lot of it has to do with his outward appearance. You know, he washed, he anointed himself, he changed his raiment. We understand all that. And so it's dealing with his appearance. But God's more interested in our heart than is our outward appearance. However, our outward appearance often discloses our heart in matters of worship. What we are on the inside is always going to show up on the outside. Amen? And we all bear our heart about worship and the God we worship in how we prepare. In how we prepare. The most important things in our life we always prepare for. Isn't that right? That's why kids cannot sleep on Christmas Eve. Because they're so excited about the next morning. They're so fired up about it that, man, they just can't sleep. And they are prepared. They can't wait to jump out of bed the next morning and you know, go and see what's happening. Their mind and their attention, their focus is on that event, what's going to happen next morning. And they cannot wait for it to get there. They can't wait for it to come. But see, you take worship, a lot of times it's the opposite. It seems like it's the last thing on our mind on Saturday night. It's the last thing on our mind most of the time. And yet we got to scramble to get it all together at the last minute. And because, you know, we just got to be at church. And then we wonder why God doesn't bless it. See, we all bear our heart in our worship. See, I'll say this as far as outside appearance. You know, church is not a fashion parade. Amen? Now, again, we bear our heart, and some people bear their heart that they're here to be seen. Amen? And that's just as wicked as not preparing at all. Amen? Listen, it's not a fashion parade. It's not an event for you to come and strut your stuff or any of us to show off, especially show off our bodies and our immodesty and things like that. I tell you, I've been in some church services where you have to just drop your head every time some gal gets up to sing or something like that. I mean, in churches, that's wicked as the devil. Amen? I mean, let's just be honest about it. And so that's not what church is about, but neither is it a casual dress affair either. Amen? You know, I'm not for casual church, dressing down church. That's why a few years ago I wasn't for this home church either. Society has always, this is nothing new, okay? Society and the flesh, human nature, which actually means fallen nature, has always tried to take God and mold God to itself rather than molding itself to God. And so since, you know, home church and casual church is more appealing to the flesh, that's why we see the drift that we see in the modern church. Make church more casual, making church more appealing to the flesh, make it easier for everybody. And I'm not necessarily about making it hard for people to worship God and making it hard for serve God. I mean, I think we should always be trying to cultivate a community and cultivate a church where it's easy for people to come and hear from God and serve God. Amen. But at the end of the day, listen, our flesh is not involved in worship and serving God and worshiping God. Listen, it's got nothing to do with appealing to your flesh. And that's all casual church is. Dressing things down. I remember hearing talking about, you know, that this whole home church thing, sort of live stream and all that stuff back in, you know, when that was all kind of a big thing a few years ago during COVID and all that. And I remember Brother Johnny saying something that really stuck with me, and it's so true. It's so simple, but it's so true. He said, talk about that home church and not quitting church, not, you know, staying home, all those things, because he said this. He said, when we talk about worshiping the God of heaven, when we talk about the great I am here, the creator of the universe, the God that we say is so powerful, the God that we believe created it all and sustains it all. We're talking about the God of heaven. We're going to worship Him. The very least anyone could do is come. That is the very least anyone could do. I mean, that's the absolute bottom rung of the worship ladder. I mean, the least anyone can do is just show up if we're talking about worshiping the God of heaven. Amen? And I tell you, this God that we say loves us, and this God that has saved our soul and sent His Son to die for us, and this God that's preparing for us and going to come back to us and take us to heaven with Him, and the God of heaven, the Creator of the universe. Listen, this God that we serve, Jehovah, amen, God Almighty, I tell you, the least we can do is prepare. Put a little effort into our preparation for church. David's in the worst part of his life, and he's still prepared. Worship is important, and our appearance should show that. It's not about wearing the best. Rather, it's about giving our best. Amen?
giving our best. Worship should be prepared for in many ways. Not just attire, not just getting up and getting you a shower, though I hope you do and I want you to. Not just about anointing yourself and putting deodorant on, though I want you to. But it's not just about that. It's more about giving our best. It's not about having the best, showing the best, wearing the best. It's not about any of that. It's all about Him. It's all about giving Him the best I have to offer Him. You say, well, the best we have to offer is still not good. There's none good, none okay. And I understand that. But when we're talking about worshiping the God of heaven, listen, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And that is our spirit involved giving God the best we can, the best we have to offer, because He is worthy of that. So we find preparation for worship. Number two, we find priority in worship. Now, David here in his life, he hadn't eaten for some time. Been a pretty good while, ain't it? When's the last time anybody here went 7 days without eating? No. Been a while for me, too. It's not a comfortable feeling going 7 days without eating. I have done it. It's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. David's gone 7 days without eating. Now you'd think the thing on his mind would be, let me get me something to eat first. I'm going to go worship, and I'm going to wash, I'm going to pray, I'm going to get ready and everything, but let me at least get me something to eat. But even though he hadn't eaten for some time, he put worship first here in our verse. He went to the house of God, and he worshiped God before he went to eat after 7 days of fasting. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like worship was a priority in his life to me. You say what you want to about David. David sinned here. David is reaping the repercussions of his sin just as we always will. But I tell you, if anything speaks of spirituality, that does right there. If anything speaks of priority, that does right there. Looks like David has gotten his heart right with God, doesn't it? Doesn't look like God is number one in his life now, because before he even wants to eat, he wants to get in and worship. He knows that is needful. He knows that is priority. He knows that comes first before anything else, because if I've got anything to eat, God's going to give it. Amen? And if I've got anything to wear, God's going to give it. And if I've got life at all, God's going to be the one to give it. God is the one. And he put his spiritual needs above his physical needs. Amen? Now, I think a lot of our trouble today is that we do the exact opposite. Now again, human nature, or rather fallen nature, is always fighting that lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is, you know, we always, you know, apply it to real wicked, devious sins. But listen, the hunger alone is a lust of the flesh. That's what it is. It's the flesh lusting after what it needs, desiring. Lust is simply desire. Desiring. So when your body gets hungry and you've gone without food for a while, you get thirsty, your body, your flesh is lusting, desiring after what it needs for sustenance. Amen. Or at least what it says it needs for sustenance. But you know, Jesus said there at the well there in Samaria, after dealing with that Samaritan woman, the disciples had gone into the city to buy bread. And when they came back, he hadn't ate, but he was dealing with that lady. Isn't that right? And he talked about how, you know, they tried to give him food. He said he wasn't hungry, and they all were confused. He said, had somebody given him meat? And he made this statement. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Amen. I tell you, the meat that we have to eat, the most important meat of our life, is not bread, and it's not food, and it's not water, but it's the spiritual thirst of our soul. Amen. That is the most important thing in our life. But the problem is, most of the time, we put our physical needs before our spiritual needs. A lot of times, if we'll just be honest, we serve God and do what we feel like doing. We do what we feel like doing. We do the opposite. Instead of doing what would please God, instead of realizing this is what God desires, this is what God will bless, this is what God will use, this is what will please God in my life, instead of doing that, even though we may not feel like it, instead we just do what we feel. What our flesh desires. We're given over to the lust of the flesh. That's what Brother Jamie preached about in our Bible conference. Talk about sin within the Church of Jesus Christ. Talk about them. You remember he talked about them kitchens
tearing out perfectly good kitchens to build bigger kitchens, then build outside kitchens. I tell you, we are eat up with feeding the lust of our flesh. The early church would fast and pray. Now we feast and preach. Amen. We're given over to that. And I'm not saying I'm not saying this because we're eating tonight, because don't get me wrong, I want to go eat. Amen. But I am saying this. You have to be very careful. I have to be very careful that we don't let our physical needs get in front of our worship. We don't worship God because we feel like it. We worship Him because He is worthy. We don't serve God because we feel like it. We do it because He is worthy. See, worship and serving God is no different than anything else in the Christian life. We don't do it by feel. We do it by faith. By faith. Whenever we don't feel like preaching, we preach. Whenever we don't feel like reading our Bible, we read our Bible. When we don't feel like praying, we pray. Whenever we don't feel like coming to church, we come to church. Amen? Whenever we don't feel like serving God, we serve God. We do what is right because He is worthy and because He's worth it. Amen? Because He has commanded it and He is God. Amen? You know, thinking about that, about physical need taking precedence over spiritual need a lot of times. You know, in fact, a lot of people now, especially now, they're involved in church purely for physical and material needs anyways. I tell you, I'm sure it's always been this way, but it's more this way now than ever. But the mentality of church being about me and what church can do for me, I tell you, our society and people are eat up with that. They are eat up with that. Well, it's about me. What can I do? I mean, or not what can I do, but what can I get? You know, how does this church make me feel? We've got so many churches now. There's churches everywhere, and there's so much religion. We've departed from the faith, but yet there's more faith than there's ever been. There's a church in every corner, and we've got, you know, professional church shoppers now. You know, I mean, it's just bouncing from one church to the next to find the one that fits me. Which one I like the best. Which one appeals to me the most. But you know what makes me wonder? When's the last time anyone went into a church that maybe was a small church, but they were preaching the Bible and they loved God and I mean, they were doing it right and they were preaching truth and standing for truth, trying to do something for God, but maybe it was a smaller church and somebody went and instead of saying, well, man, it's small here and there's nothing for my kids and they don't have any youth programs, they don't have anything going on, so I think we're just going to find somewhere else to go. Instead going in and saying, what can I do here? How can God use me here? How can God use me to bless this place and grow this place? You know, that ought to be our mentality. Instead of it all being about me, it said, Lord, what can I do for you here? Amen. That was His priority. You ask anybody about church, where they go to church, if I'm in church, the first thing they want to know is, what programs have you got? Well, what have y'all got going on? What y'all got? Well, I'll tell you what we got going. We got King James Bible preaching. We got what will feed your soul and feed your spiritual life and get you rooted and grounded in Jesus. Amen. We got the things that'll keep you going when the storm is on. Amen. When you're in the valley. We got what God gave the church. Amen. That's what we've got. But people want to know what you got going on because they're interested in what have you got for me? What have you got for me? I probably don't have to remind you, but I'm going to. Church is not about us. Worship is not about us. It is not about me. It is not about you. Church is about Him. But because we're in a society where human nature or fallen nature is so interested in itself, you'll never get fallen flesh to not be interested in itself. Your flesh cares only about you. But see, you got that spiritual man on the inside that's fighting against that. The spiritual man wants to please God, but then that lust of the flesh wants to please flesh. And because we have a society that is given over to the lust of the flesh and cares only about itself and is only in it for what it can get out of it, the modern church now caters to it. That caters to it. Because you can fill a church and you can get a crowd if you cater to people's flesh. If you appeal to their flesh. But true worship goes against your flesh. That's why, you know, sometimes you ever scratch your head and hear some of these weird doctrines out there that are clearly not Bible, but people flock to it. Like, how is it that these weirdos can, you know, build these huge ministries with such strange, cultish-like doctrine? I mean, there are mainstream churches and denominations out there that are mainstream and common, but if you look at what they're teaching and preaching, they are borderline cults. And people flock to that stuff. And as you scratch your head and you think, well, man, here we are preaching truth, trying to stand for truth, trying to do what's right. And so why is it people are flocking to that stuff? I'll tell you exactly why. Because heresy appeals to the flesh. It is a work of the flesh. And so it's easy. It works. All that stuff is working with people's flesh. Their flesh, you know, gravitates to it. Because true worship, the flesh does not gravitate towards. True worship is done by faith. It's done by faith. And we have to be very careful that it takes priority in our lives. Because what will happen is our flesh is always pulling us to make something else a priority. Make something else a priority. Amen. And that's there for all of us. So, we got to have a priority in worship. But the spiritual should have first place in our worship. Everything spiritual should be first place. It's all about Him. You know, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That sounds like priority to me, doesn't it, you? Last of all, very quickly, let me give you this. There's preparation for worship here. There's the priority of worship here. But then last of all, notice the persistency in worship. Even though a death has just occurred in his family, David still worshiped here. That's amazing to me. It shouldn't be, but it is. Because it seems like we're in a society now where, I mean, it don't even take a death in the family for people to quit worship. All it takes is a family reunion a lot of times. Amen? I mean, he's had a death in his family, one of the worst days of his life, no doubt about it, up to this point. And yet he still worshiped. He still went to the house of the Lord. You know, no doubt, great were his burdens in this verse. Great were the things on his mind and the burdens of his heart. But he still went to the house of God and he worshiped. And by the way, he needed worship. You know, the greater our trials, the greater our burdens, really, the greater our need of worship. When, you know, the times, it always works out like this. This is the way spiritual things are. The times whenever we feel like worshiping the least is when we need to worship the most. When we feel like it the least is when we need to do it the most. Amen. You know what that is? That's faith. Faith is when your flesh doesn't want to do it so bad and says, "I'm going through this, I'm battling this, you know, I'm just not even going to go today." Or maybe I'm going to go, but I'm just going to sit there and I'm just going to get through the service. I'm just going to endure. I'm just going to ride through and just get through it and get it over with and go on. You know what? That time is when you need to worship the most. That's the time you need to testify. That's the time you need to pray. That's the time you need to really put the most of yourself into worship. You need to just put your flesh aside and say, "Lord, by faith, I'm going to worship you anyways." You know, there's been times in my life, and I'm certainly not perfect, you know that. But there's been times in my life where I have gone through valleys, and you have too. And I tell you, it seems like those times that God comes in when you just go ahead and worship anyways, that you get the most blessed and the greatest blessing, where God helps you the most in those days. Whenever you just don't feel like it, but you do it anyways. Because see, he needed worship. We say, "Well, man, he's in a dark time. Man, he ought to just go spend time with his family." No, what he needs to do is worship. Failure to worship will only add to our problems whenever we're in a dark place. Unfortunately, so many skip worship when the troubles come. Their troubles become an excuse not to worship rather than an excuse to worship. But it's a big mistake that will only make life more miserable when we're in a valley. You know, worship, again, is like anything else in the Christian life. It's done by faith. It's not done by feel. And as we look at David's life, we find, I think, some of the greatest lessons on worship in the Bible. Not just because of necessarily just the way he did it, but because of all the circumstances surrounding his life. And yet he still prepared for worship. And he still made worship a priority in his life.
Amen. And he still persisted in worship. And it would change our life, it'd change our worship if we would do it the way David did in the example that God gave us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it, apply it to our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, speak to all of our hearts about our worship and help us, Lord, to worship you in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, help us all, Lord, to be always prepared for worship and to prioritize worship in our life, Lord, to be persistent in our worship. Lord, you are worthy. Lord, it's not about us. It's not about you. You are God. Beside thee, there is none other. And so, Lord, we worship you not for us. We worship you for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And, Lord, you would guide us in our worship. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother Ernest, why don't you get us